and sorrow and trial, there are two things that support us and encourage and comfort us. And the first is found in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause, for this reason, we faint not. We do not quit. We do not faint. We're encouraged because, underline the first few words of verse 15, all things are for your sake. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And though our outward man, verse 16, perish, our outward man daily perisheth, our inward man is renewed. Renewed and strengthened by the promises of God, by the purpose of God, by the grace of God. Knowing that everything that happens to us and in our lives is according to his purpose and for our good. We can't explain it. And we can't answer the question why these things happen. Why would a man like Augustus Toplady, one of the greatest preachers of his day, wrote, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Preached the gospel. Died at 36 years of age. Right in the prime of his life. When he was such an influence and power for the glory of God in Europe. And God just took him out. And yet, left on this earth so many false preachers to live to be 90 and spread their poison all over the world. I can't explain that. I cannot explain that. I cannot understand that. But it's not mine to understand. It's just mine to know that God does everything right. And if it happens to one of his children, it's for their good, their eternal good. It's for his glory. It's to accomplish his purpose. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that's the first thing that sustains us. Whatever takes place, whatever happens in your life, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, throughout your life, if you belong to him, if you're his child, all things are for your sakes, for your good, for his glory. I promise you that. And that sustains you. That's the reason David said, I would have quit, I would have fainted, if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, wait on him. The old song says we'll understand it a lot better by and by. Not now, but by and by. The second thing that undergirds us and sustains us is found in verse 17 and 18. For our light afflictions, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it is, it's but for a moment. This life compared to eternity is like one snowflake compared to a blizzard. This life is just the vestibule that leads us into the great palace hall of millenniums, eternity. This life compared to eternity is like one drop of water in an ocean. And our light affliction is for a moment. And it works, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at things which are seen. These two things. Through the depths and over the mountains and through the storms and in the sunshine. What God brings to pass in our lives is for our good. And the second thing that sustains us is Don't look too hard at these things. Look to the future. Take our eyes off things that are seen. These things are temporal. Verse 18, listen. We don't look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, if you dwell on these things, bring you down. We've got to dwell on the promises of God and the promises, the prospects, the glory that's to follow. The glory that's to follow. What did he say over here in Romans 8? What is that verse? Verse 18 of Romans 8. I reckon. Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And those are the two things that sustain us and support us and bring us through the deepest water and the darkest valley and the roughest time. It's for His glory and our good according to His purpose. And we'll dwell on expectations which are so bright in our Lord. Now, verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know some things. First of all, we know that our earthly house is an earthly house. It came from the earth, it shall return to the earth. It's an earthly house. And it's a tabernacle. That word tabernacle is tent. And the reason this body in which I live is called a tent is because it's temporary. We don't live in tents because they're too frail. We build stone houses up here in the cold country. We build brick houses and stone houses and strong houses to withstand the weather. But this soul of ours is living in a tent, a lean-to. It's frail. It lasts for a short time and soon, listen, will be dissolved. Came from the earth, going back to the earth. It'll wear out and be dissolved. We know that. We know that it's an earthly house, it's a tent, it'll soon be dissolved, but we know something that gives us confidence. We have a building. We have a dwelling. Our Lord called it, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. We have a dwelling place. And it's not a tent. It's a house. And it's a house worthy of its maker. And it's secure as is the throne of its maker. We have a house not made with hands. A building of God. Eternal in the heavens. Now don't spend a lot of time speculating there. Just believe Him. Because one man by the name of Paul went to heaven. And he actually heard some things, but he came back here and he said, it's impossible to tell you, to put in words what I heard. So just leave this like it is and believe it. If this tent be folded up, laid aside, back to the dust, I have awaiting a building of God worthy of its maker, a dwelling not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now look at verses 2, 3, and 4. And I don't expect the young people. Now listen to me. You who are quite young and young married couples and young people, I don't expect you to enter into these verses here and really participate in them like we older people can, because as we live out our days more and more, this twofold desire expressed here becomes a reality. Now listen to it. For in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. 20 years ago, I couldn't enter into that. Maybe even 10 years ago, but I couldn't enter into that. When you're young and you're married and you have your family and you're raising your family and you've got your work and these things, you'd just be lying if you said, I want to leave here. I think sometimes these quartets that sing all the time about going to have a mansion, going to leave this place, and going to go to glory, I'd like to walk up behind them and whisper, you're going to die tonight, and let's see how they can sing that song, you know. They don't want to move out quite yet. But some of us know what Paul's talking about here. He said in verse 3, if so be that being clothed we should not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, who've lived out our days and finished our course and kept the faith, we groan. We're burdened. Not that we would just be unclothed and die, but we want to be clothed upon with mortality swallowed up in life. We want to be like Christ. And there'll come a time, I'll tell you young folks this, there'll come a time, turn to Philippians 1, there'll come a time when you can, some of us can read this right now and say, so be it, right now. Even so come, Lord Jesus, take me right now. We can read this and enter into it, and the day will come when you can. But not yet. I know that. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And don't be unhappy if you can't enter into that. I understand why you can't. But there'll come a time when you can, when you can say with the Apostle Paul, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Not that we would just leave, not that we're not just anxious to die, to be done with our troubles and trials, we're anxious to be with Him, the fulfillment of promises. For look at verse 5. Because this is why God saved us. He that hath wrought us, he that hath chosen us and redeemed us and called us, this is why he did it. For this self-same thing is God. This is the purpose for which God called us and redeemed us, that he should populate a new heaven and new earth with a people like Christ. That's what God set out to do. Turn to Hebrews 2. Listen to Paul over in Hebrews 2. That's why the Lord sent Christ into this world, why he died on the cross, to redeem a people, to populate the new heaven and new earth. In Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 14, listen. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Yes, sir, that's why God saved us. In order that we might be like Christ, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, he called, and whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. And so when we get on along in years and get weary of the way and weary of the road and long to be with Christ, that's normal. That's as it should be, because that's why he saved us. Now is our salvation nearer than the day we first believed. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of his tabernacle. That's why God saved me. That's why we study this word, why we love this word, and why we seek his face. And when he takes us away from here, that'll be graduation. You young people going to school, why are you going to school? To graduate. You're not going to stay in school all your life. You're going to graduate. You're looking forward to graduating, finishing. And that's what the people are getting white-headed and stoop-shouldered and weary. They're looking forward to graduation. We're going to be like him. That's right. Verse 6. Therefore, we're confident. Confident. We're confident because we know these things are true. You know, I said this morning, I want to repeat this. I'm never happy with the way I preach the gospel. I always would like to do it better, with more power, affection, and unction. Never satisfied with the way I preach but the gospel, but I am always completely satisfied with the gospel I preach because I'm confident. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm confident. And I say, and willing, rather to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And if we didn't have the gospel, we wouldn't be so anxious to leave, because we wouldn't be certain about our future. And the reason we're certain about our future is we're certain about our present. That's right. The reason I'm certain about my home is because I'm certain about the one that built it. That's right. He can't fail. And wherefore we labor, we strive, we desire that whether present here on this earth or absent from this body, we'll be accepted of him. That's accepted in the beloved. That's the essence of it, the glory of it, and the beauty of it, and the joy of it, and the confidence of it. We're going to be accepted of him, in him and of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, I know something else. I know his promise is true. I know his love is sure, unchangeable. I know his mercy is in Christ, but I know his wrath is sure too. I know he'll accept his people in Christ and redeem them in Christ and receive them in Christ. But I know something else. He's going to judge everybody out of Christ. I know the terror of the Lord, he said. I know something of his wrath. I know the fact that he'll deal with rebels. And therefore, knowing that judgment is just as certain as mercy. God couldn't lie about judgment and be telling the truth about mercy. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He tells the truth about his grace and the truth about his wrath. And Paul said, I know, I'm confident of his mercy, and I'm also confident of his wrath. So I, knowing the terror of God, I persuade men to what? Believe on Christ. Look to Christ. I persuade them. Salvation is only in the Savior. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. And he's able to save all that come to God by him. He's able and willing. And in Christ there is no judgment. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And you know what he says in that next line? God knows I'm sincere. Listen, we're made manifest unto God. Our hearts are open to God. I'm sincere and God knows it. Telling you the truth and God knows it. This is the gospel. I'm confident of it, persuaded of it, seek no other object or goal but your salvation in Christ. God knows that. Listen, and I trust you do too. We're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He's saying there, God knows I'm telling the truth, and I hope you do. That's what he said. God knows I'm sincere, and I hope you do. That's the apostle talking. And we repeat the same thing. Better be able to. We're not playing games. For we commend not ourselves. Verse 12. We're apostles are not praising ourselves, he said, and boasting of our importance. We're nothing. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but what we're doing here is giving you an occasion to glory on our behalf that you may have somewhat to answer people who glory in appearance. I defend my gospel, and I defend my ministry, he said, and I defend the truthfulness of it, not to praise myself, but to give you an answer to those who glory in appearance and not in heart. God looks on the heart. I thought a moment ago, if you don't mind me moving out into right field or left field, either one for a moment, but I thought as we sat here and worshiped, read the word quietly, John prayed, Mike and Jonathan sang these beautiful hymns. They sat here and sang that Sands of Time, quiet, everybody still. That's so contrary to what's going on in religion today, with the jumping around and the whooping and the arm raving and the wildness. That's glorying in appearance. This is glorying in heart. Are you impressed with all this? You see, that's things people see. That's a demonstration of the flesh outward. God looks on the heart, and he says, you be still and know that I'm God. You be still and know that I'm God. God's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When you come to worship, Solomon said, let your words be few. Mighty important. Worship. For whether somebody said verse 13, you remember that fellow told Paul he was crazy? One of those. He said, Paul, much learning hath made you mad. You're mad. Well, he said, verse 13, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If we be mad, as some people say, through zeal and devotion to the gospel, and some people called him mad, he said, whether we be mad, it's unto God, or whether we be calm and reserved, it's for your sake. It's for your cause. He said, I'll take whatever they say about me. Some say we're crazy. Some say we're sober. But whatever it is, it's for God's glory and your good. For he says, here's my motivation, the love of Christ. I'm not motivated by any other cause. I'm not afraid of hell. I don't desire reward. He said, I covet no man's silver or gold. I'm not promoting a religious cause or a religious denomination or a religious tradition. The love of Christ constrains me. I love Christ. He loved me. That's what our Lord said to Peter. Let's get it straight now, Peter. Before you go out as a pastor, preacher, evangelist, missionary, before you go out to preach the gospel, I got a question to ask you. Do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Then you feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yea, Lord, you feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know everything. You know I love you. Then you feed my sheep. You're qualified to feed my sheep if you love me. If You don't love me. You're not a fit shepherd. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. If he died for all of us, then we were all dead. And that he died for all of us, all believers, that we which live should not live unto ourselves. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You are too. And we should live unto him that loved us and died for us and rose again. We belong to the King. We belong to the King. We're his servants. And therefore, verse 16, therefore, henceforth, when we became his, know we no man after the flesh, no man's position, no man's power, no human being's possessions, no human being's intellect or heritage or strength or religion or relationship impresses us or causes us to seek their approval. We know no man after the flesh. We belong to the Lord. We're his man. We're his woman. We belong to him. We're not going to be conformed to this world. We're not going to be impressed or influenced by the people of this world with their things that appeal to this flesh. We just know no man after the flesh. We're not for sale. Yea, though we have known Christ, there was a man we admired. There was a man whom we knew to be the wisest and the greatest and the strongest and the richest and the holiest of all. We did esteem him. We did seek his approval. We did seek his fellowship. We'd go to any length or any cost to be admired of him and loved of him. But that man was Christ when he walked this earth. He said, we've known Christ when he was on this earth. Yet in that way know we him no more. He's in glory. And our affection is set on things above, not on things of this earth. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, not in religion now, but in Christ. A lot of folks in religion, and it brings certain changes. But if any man be in Christ, not in religion, not in the church, not in a religious movement, but in Christ. If any man be in Christ by regeneration, by redeeming grace, by saving faith, he is a new creature. He has a new heart. He has a new nature. He has a new family. He has a new walk. He's a new creature. And old things, the old curse, the old condemnation, the old religious righteousness, the old religious traditions, the old way of life, the old companions, the old desires for worldly glory and worldly fame, the old things have passed away. All things become new. And these things that are new, all of them are of God. Gift of God by the grace of God. Behold, he said, I make all things new. All things are of God in creation, in providence, in salvation, especially in salvation. Who reconciled us? We were enemies. Turn over here to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. We were enemies. He reconciled us. God was angry. We were children of wrath, even as others, by nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. At that time, oh my, that at that time you were without Christ. Without the Messiah or the promises of the Messiah, you Gentiles, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in this world. but now in Christ. You who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Reconcile. God is reconciled. God is not angry. We have peace with God. The wrath of God's been removed by the Son. He's reconciled us to Himself. And He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry, this message of reconciliation? Here it is, to wit means namely. This is it. That God was in Christ. Almighty God was in Christ. God came to earth. God in human flesh. That's the mystery of godliness. God was in Christ. That's who Christ is. He's God. He said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world of sinners to Himself. Not imputing their trespasses, their iniquities, their sins, their wickedness unto them, but imputing them unto Christ. And He bore them in His body and paid for them. And we're reconciled to God. And He's committed to men this word, this message, this good news of reconciliation. God is reconciled. Now then, listen to this. Now then, you know it takes two to have a fight. God was angry with us because we were angry with God. It takes two to fight. One can't fight. It takes two. And we were children of wrath. That doesn't mean just under His wrath, but that means we were angry with God too. We hated God. By nature, we hated God. Not our God, but the God of the Bible. That's who we hate. So Christ came down here and made us holy and perfect and righteous and without blame by His obedience and death and righteousness. And God's reconciled. But though we're children of God and God's reconciled, God loves us. God loved old Saul of Tarsus, but Saul of Tarsus hated Christ. Christ loved him, but he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who are you? I don't even know you. I know this, I hate that Jesus. He said, well, I'm Jesus. Saul hated Jesus Christ. He had religion. And he loved his traditions, and he loved his religion, and he loved his God, but he hated Christ. Christ didn't hate him. He reconciled him. God loved him. But Saul had to be reconciled. And that's what he's saying here. Now then, verse 19, now then, verse 20, we are his ambassadors. What's an ambassador? One who sent. As though God did beseech you by us. If you hear from God, you'll hear it through His word, through His preaching. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You lay down your shotgun. You put up your sword. You stack your arms. You bow down. And you say, He's my Lord. My Savior. You be reconciled. That's right. Why should I be reconciled? Because, verse 21, for God the Father made Him the Son to be sin for you and me. He knew no sin, that we might be made, we sinners, the righteousness of God in Christ. Believe Him. Receive Him. Bow to Him. Be reconciled to God. That's the message that He's given us, this message of reconciliation. God is reconciled. And there'll come a time, if we belong to the Lord, there'll come a time when we'll be reconciled. We'll we'll stack our arms and we'll surrender. And then when you do, you'll say, what took me so long? Why did I wait so long to be reconciled to him who's already reconciled to me by Christ? All right, let's sing a hymn. Bring the day to a close.